The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
All right, if you'll take your Bibles this evening, I'd invite you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 18. Exodus chapter number 18. And we'll read the first 24 verses of this chapter. So I ask that you would follow along in your Bibles, and we'll begin here in verse number 1. Exodus chapter 18, verse number 1. The Bible says, "When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom. For he said, 'I have been an alien in a strange land,' and the name of the other was Eliezer. For the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, 'I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her.' And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them.' And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening?' And Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Well, this is an interesting episode in the life of Moses. At this point, Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were delivered through the blood of the Passover. When God came through, the Lord passed through the land and destroyed the firstborn. But when he saw the blood, he passed over them. And then Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea, which to them was a dead end, and they were in a panic, but God delivered them through the Red Sea by the power of his arm. And so they escaped the Egyptians, and then they came to the waters of Marah, which proved to be bitter, and people were concerned about what they would drink, and God healed the waters at Marah. And then as they wanted to have food, God provided miraculously the manna, the bread of life, that was there every day for 40 years. I mean, God took care of his people. We sang a song, one of the favorites, God will take care of you. And now God is able to do that. And God took care of his people. Every trial, every tribulation, as Moses related this to Jethro, and talked about the travail that came upon them along the way. But he also gave testimony of how God had taken care of them. And then we find there was a great victory that was won over the Amalekites, a victory that really came through prevailing prayer as Moses held up his arms. And when they grew tired, Aaron and Hur supported him. And there was a great victory won that day. And so they came to the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, all of this had taken place in a roughly a three-month span. In fact, when they left Egypt in the third month on the same day, they arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai. So a lot of things had happened, and God had proven himself time and time again. You see, years ago, while he was in the wilderness of sin, Moses had been called of God in the wilderness, the backside of the desert, I should say. He'd been called of God at the burning bush, and God had called him to go back to Egypt to lead his people out of bondage. And so here they are coming toward the foot of Mount Sinai. They would encamp there for about 10 months of time, but as they arrive, they receive a surprise visit. Here along comes his father-in-law, Jethro, and with him his wife, Zipporah, and his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. And this Jethro, we're first introduced to him in Exodus chapter number 2. He actually goes by three different names in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, he is called Reuel, and that means a friend of God. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 29, he is called Hobad, and that means beloved. But here in Exodus 18, he is called Jethro. And Jethro is not a name, it's actually a title. It's a title that means Your Excellency. We would probably think of him as Jethro being a name, but that's how it was. And what do we know about this Jethro? Well, he was a Midianite. He was the priest of Midian, according to verse number 1. And as a Midianite, the descendant of a man by the name of Midian, well, Midian was a son of Abraham. After Sarah had died, Abraham remarried. He married Keturah and had sons through her, and one of those sons was Midian. We read about that in Genesis 25, and here he is called the priest of Midian. This was a position of great prestige. As a priest, he would represent his family, or really his tribe, before God. That's how it was in the Old Testament times. It's not the same today, but uh, the uh, the elder or the chief would be the one who would speak to God on behalf of the people that he had with him. And so this was a very important man, this Jethro. It's obvious he was very influential. You see, 40 years earlier, when Moses had come to Midian, he was on the run. He had to flee Egypt, and Pharaoh had put a warrant out for his arrest. He would have been put to death. And so Moses had fled, and he came to faraway Midian and sat on a well, and it wasn't long after that seven young ladies came to the well. And they came to draw water and to take care of their sheep, but some big burly shepherds came along and chased off the women. Except Moses stood up for them, and he fought off the shepherds and chased them off and helped the ladies. The ladies went home to their father, Jethro, and they said, "Well, we were helped by a man who not only ran off the mean shepherds, but also helped us water the sheep." And Jethro said, "Well, where is he? What's he doing back there? Bring him home." And so Moses came into the home of Jethro, and before long he was given Zipporah, one of those beautiful girls, as his wife, and he was married. And Moses became a shepherd. For the Egyptians, a shepherd was an abomination. Moses, who had been a prince in Egypt, is now, in the eyes of the Egyptians, in a low position. But for 40 years, he tended the sheep. And in that time, God was preparing him to be the leader of his sheep, the nation of Israel. He was there for 40 years, and it was on the backside of the desert that God confronted him at the burning bush. And God said, "I want you to return to Egypt and deliver my people out of bondage." Of course, Moses argued with God about that, didn't he? Like a lot of people today who God wants to use, we come up with all kinds of excuses as to why we can't be used. Moses said, "I'm not fit." In Exodus 3:11, he said, "Who am I? I'm a nobody." As if God can't use a nobody. He said, "Well, I don't have a message." In Exodus 3:13, "What shall I say?" God gave him a message. "You tell him that I am hath sent you." He said in Exodus 4:1 that he had no authority. "They won't listen to me." And God said, "What is that in thine hand?" And it was a rod. That was the rod of authority. Of course, today we have the word of God. He said, "Well, I don't have ability. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent." He said that in Exodus 4:10. God said, "Well, who made your tongue?" You know, every excuse you give to God, he's got an answer. If God wants you to do something, the best thing you can do is say, "Yes, Lord," and then ask God for help. But making excuses doesn't cut it with God. If he's called you to do something, to serve in some ministry, to be involved in something, or even to go into full-time ministry, so to speak, whatever excuse you might give, God will answer that. And so Moses finally made his way back to Egypt to do what God called him to do. And it's interesting that as he traveled there, God sought to kill him. You say, hang on a minute, God called him to go to Egypt to deliver God's people, and now that he's going, God tries to kill him. Well, that's in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24. You see, the problem is that Moses had neglected something very important in his own life, and something that he was supposed to have done, and all these years he had just let it slide. And that was to do with the circumcision of his son. And before Moses could serve the Lord, he had to fulfill the commandment of the Lord. We need to understand that when God is calling us to serve in a ministry, we may say, "Well, okay, I'll do it, Lord," but he still has qualifications for that ministry. And maybe he had succumbed to the ways of the Midianites. Maybe his wife Zipporah didn't want that to happen, but it was Zipporah who finally took the knife and performed the deed. And she was pretty upset with her husband. And juxtaposing between Exodus 4:26 and Exodus 18:5, it seems that at that point Moses sent Zipporah and his two sons back to Jethro and to the home in Midian. And he went on to Egypt. And of course, we know the story there in Egypt, how there was a contest with Pharaoh. And finally, the 10th plague released the children of Israel to go out of Egypt. And so now the news of the Exodus has reached Jethro. Somehow the news had come forward and he'd heard that the Israelites were coming and God had done some great things. And so he gathers his daughter and her children, the wife of Moses, and he brings her to come and meet the Israelites. And what we read here in chapter 18 is a wonderful reunion. In verse number 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done under Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced. I mean, this was a great thing. I mean, I don't know how long that period of time was that they'd been separated, but this was great news. And he rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro then initiates a great feast, a sacrificial feast. In verse number 12, we find that he was a man of, in verse number 11, I should say, he said, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." It's a bit of an enigma in our Bible study to know, was Jethro a man of faith? Was he, we would say, a saved man before? Or was it upon hearing this news that he became a believer? Well, I'm not sure if we can answer that, but the fact is that he is a believer now. And he said, "I know that the God, Lord Jehovah, is the God above any God." And so in verse 12, he makes a sacrificial feast. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. This was an auspicious occasion. This was like a state dinner. This was very, very important. And Jethro was a man of great age, and he was a man of great wisdom, of great importance in that part of the world. And we're about to see that he had a tremendous impact in the life of Moses. See, when Moses arrived, he was a man who had two main responsibilities. He was responsible to his family, and he was responsible to God, to what God had called him to do. And really, that fits the story for most of us who are married. We have a responsibility to our family. We also have a responsibility to serve the Lord in whatever he's called us to do. And, you know, sometimes there's a conflict between the two. There's a conflict when ministry calls and, are we going to neglect our family? Are we going to have to take away from family time so that we can serve the Lord? Or do we say, no, my family is so important that God gets the second best and the second place in my life? And if you're an earnest Christian wanting to do what is right and knowing that God has called a father to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and called mothers to be the keepers of the home, and you know that's the will of God, and yet you know God has called you to some service or some ministry that is time-consuming, there is that battle that often can take place. I know it takes place when you're in full-time ministry, and it's not something that is unusual. We even see that in the life of our Lord. Remember when he was a 12-year-old, and he was left behind in Jerusalem, and when his mother, after a couple of days, his parents, his mother and father came looking for him. He was there in the temple talking with the doctors about the things of God. And they said, "Well, we've been looking for you." And he said, "Wist thou not that I must be about my father's business?" There was a conflict there because the Lord, a 12-year-old, He was supposed to be with his parents, but he was also supposed to be doing the will of the Father. And yet in the same passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 2, he went with his parents and was subject to them. And later, when our Lord was on the cross, he committed the care of his mother to John. He fulfilled a responsibility to his mother. And yet there was a time also during his ministry when Jesus was teaching in a house and people came and said, "Well, your mother and your brothers and sisters are out there wanting to talk to you." And Jesus said, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" It's the people who believe, and he would not go out and talk to them. So there's this conflict, and maybe you've experienced it from time. Well, how do I fit in family life and how do I fit in ministry life? Because God calls me to both. It's not that I have a choice here. I'm called to do the both, and we want to do the best. And so this introduces us to a serious problem that was in Moses' life. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening." Now Moses was a judge. He was the first judge, by the way, before the book of Judges. Sometimes we think, well, the book of Judges, that's where the judges began. But actually the first judge was Moses. And the second, or the last judge, I should say, was actually David. And that really solves a chronological conundrum, because we're told in the book of Judges itself that the period of the judges lasted about 300 years, 323 or so years. And yet Paul, when he was preaching there in Acts chapter 13, he said that it was 450 years. And you can't stretch 300 years into 450 very well. You can stand on one foot, cock your head, close one eye, so you still can't get 450 out of 300. But you can if you go from Moses to David, because that's actually 430 some years, almost. And Paul was right, he said about 450 years. See, the Bible doesn't have mistakes. But Moses is a judge, but he's also a micromanager. Here he is judging the people from morning to evening. And this was causing a conflict, because in doing so, well, first of all, it was physically draining. You can't do everything. Look at verse number 18. Jethro said, "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee." Moses, you can't keep this up. But not only was it physically draining, but he would have had to have neglected his family. And his family would have needed him. I don't know how old those boys were, but I'm sure they needed a dad. And so it was important there. And Moses would have neglected his own well-being. It would have wore him out physically, so that he'd probably have gotten sick. If he lived today, it surely would happen. And so we have to understand a principle here, that life must be measured. We can't do everything. Even in the life of the Lord and his apostles, in Mark 6 verse 30 through 32, the Bible says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together under Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so as much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." Even the Lord knew that, you know, the ministry can wear you out. Serving God can wear you out. And you have to have a balance in your Christian life. And this brings us to the advice that Jethro gave to Moses in verses 17 through 26. And Moses listened to his father-in-law. You know, there's great value in seeking advice from wise people, from those who have an experience of life. And what his advice was simply that of delegation. Delegation is the dividing of duties and responsibilities among others. And we see this principle even in the New Testament. And I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Acts chapter number 6, because here is an instance in the church there in Jerusalem where the pastors, and there were 11 of them at this time, these were the apostles who were serving as pastors. And in Acts chapter 6, verse number 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, did I say 11? There are actually 12. Matthias was there, of course. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Now, we recognize this as the appointment of deacons. This is the first instance, and even though the word deacon is not found in our Bible, talking about serving tables uses the Greek word diakonos, and so we generally accept that this was the appointment of deacons. And these deacons were there, they were chosen to alleviate the duties that were facing the pastors. In those days, there was a daily ministration. They didn't just have a Sunday fellowship meal, they had a daily fellowship meal. And there was a lot of poverty, there was a lot of hardship in the church. Probably a lot of the Christians had lost their employment because they worked for Jews, and the Jews were opposed to that, and so they probably lost their job. And so what the church did is something like we did today with an others offering, except that they had this daily ministration, and somehow the devil got in, and there was a murmuring, a complaining with the different groups of people that made up that church, that it was causing a problem and it was going to stop the advancement of the gospel. That's what the devil would like to do, to stop a church by getting it fighting, getting it looking at each other and inwardly instead of outwardly. And so the solution was the same solution that Jethro gave to Moses, to delegate some of those duties to others. And, you know, these deacons were elected. Now, you know, our church needs to be praying right now for God to show us who will be a deacon. When Brother Hauer and his wife leave us to go to the mission field, we don't know exactly when that'll be, but we expect it'll be in the first half of this year, Lord willing. And he's a deacon. So when they leave, you know, you can't be a deacon long distance. And so one of the matters of prayer we would ask from everyone is that you would pray that God would show us and lead us as to who should take that office. It's not for everyone. There are qualifications. You'll see here in chapter 6, look you out in verse number 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men." Here's 3 qualifications of honest report. Honest report. Secondly, full of the Holy Ghost. And then thirdly, full of wisdom. These men need to have some wisdom, some spiritual wisdom. They need to be spirit-filled men. They need to be honest men. And it's not an age matter. It's just simply their stature in the Lord. There need to be qualifications. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible gives a list of qualifications for a man to serve in the office of deacon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. Well, that's a spiritual qualification. And God expects that from those who would serve as a deacon. Now you go back here to Exodus chapter 18. Jethro recommends to Moses that he delegate his responsibility. And he tells him, he said that he was to look out from among the people, those that would be able to help him with the judging of all these matters. But these men must be capable men. Look at verse 21. He said, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Able. So the office of a deacon is not something just to throw out there to anyone who would want it necessarily, but someone who is quite capable of performing the duties that a deacon is often called upon to do. Must be an able man. Then it says, such as fear God. Must be a God-fearing man. Now these are, by the way, qualifications for judges. We would wish that the judges in our land would follow these qualifications. To be able men, to be God-fearing men, men of truth. Men of truth, holding the faith, as the Bible says, with a pure conscience and hating covetousness. Will not take a bribe. That's what that means. And these men are to be spiritual. And they are to be organized because he said to place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. This delegation, this division into levels of responsibility. So this was the suggestion. And you say, well, Moses is a man of God. Why would he listen to Jethro, who it seems just recently has come to the realization that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one true God. Why would I listen to someone like that? Well, because he was a very wise man, and he was a God-fearing man, and his advice was good advice. But I want you to notice about this advice. He says in verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing, and notice this, underline the next few words, and God command thee. Now that's wisdom. He didn't say, hey, I've got a good idea, Moses. Why don't you try this? No, he said, here's a recommendation. Here's my counsel that you find these men out of the nation of Israel and appoint them as judges. But the caveat is if God command thee to do this. When you go to someone for advice, what you need to do is make sure they're going to give you biblical advice. You can get advice from a lot of people. And a lot of times they're the wrong kind of people because they don't have biblical advice. They have worldly advice. You know, if you're having marriage trouble and you go to an office worker or someone on the job and say, you know, my wife and I are having troubles, you're likely to get the advice, well, just divorce. That's what everybody does. That's not godly advice. And so take heed. When you need help from someone, you go to someone that you know, whether you like it or not, they're going to open up the Word of God and give you some principles from God's Word. And so, even though this advice would be just common sense in many ways, he said, if God will command thee. And you know what? Later on, God did confirm this arrangement. About a year later, in Numbers chapter 11, I want you to turn over there if you would, Numbers chapter 11 and verse 14 through 17. Moses is coming before the Lord, and they've left Sinai, of course, and in verse 14 he said to the Lord, I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." It sounds like Moses was down in the lowest position. "And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." So it was God's will. And Moses was relieved by having all of these who would help him in this. God confirmed the arrangement. What a blessing it is to have people such as Jethro in our lives. It may be a father-in-law, it may be a mother-in-law, it may be grandparents, it may be someone in the church that you've grown close with and they're spiritually mature. It should be a pastor, it can be a deacon. There are lots of people that are there to help us all through giving us advice, and delegating is one of those things. The Bible says, "He that walketh with wise men is wise," Proverbs 13:20. And the Bible says in Proverbs 9 and verse 9, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser." You know, it's not unspiritual to seek advice. We all come to times in our life where we just find that life is getting us down. The work in some way, that it's just coming crashing down upon us, and we're really at a loss as to what to do. And sometimes it's because everything is so close to us that we cannot see clearly. We can go to someone who can look at things from a stand back point of view and can see the problem exactly. Just like Jethro did. Moses, he's sitting there and night and day. I mean, he must have gone home exhausted every night. Got a few hours sleep, had to get up, shave. No, they didn't shave in those days, but he'd get up and go off again. Probably 7 days a week. At least six. Although the Lord hadn't given the Sabbath yet. And he wasn't going to last long. He was going to burn out. And Jethro could see this. He said, "What is this that you're doing? This is too hard for you. Here's some counsel. Why don't you follow this and see if this is what God wants?" And it really saved Moses, who had to spend the next 40 years with a bunch of grumbling, rebellious people. And there were times when he was able to intercede and to stand between God, who was angry with Israel, and plead on their behalf. Why? Because he'd been freed up. He had his hands free. It's not unspiritual to seek advice, even as an older Christian. You know what the problem often is we feel like, well, I can handle it. I don't need to hear from anybody. That's pride. And when we get pride, you know, what follows pride is usually a fall. It's not wrong to seek advice. In fact, this is how God will often show us his will and show us direction, when we can get that advice, when it's based on the word of God. And so Jethro's advice is often used as a model for leadership today. Leadership, good leadership, doesn't do it all, but knows how to delegate and to see that the job is done. And whether it's leadership in the home with our children, or whether it's leadership in the business world, or leadership in a church, a pastor can't do it all, but a pastor can see to it that it is done in a delegated way. And God should get the glory for that.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening, Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's word.